All right. So last week, it was a little eye opening, especially for family or friends, loved ones that are unbelievers. Also for us that might be, new Christians or even old Christians, who've been, you know, walking with the Lord for a while. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the world. They can't understand them. It's not like they don't want to. It's like they can't. So, apart from the Spirit of God living in them, it's just foolishness. The people of Corinth at that time were siding with philosophers. So one would say, you know, I'm of Aristotle, I'm of Socrates. They were used to that mentality. It was like siding with different philosophers and philosophies, and they would just kind of form sects. So that's S-E-C-T-S. And so that's what their mindset was. So they kind of brought some of that into the church. The city of Corinth itself was a fleshly city. We learned it was a place of a lot of sailors and traders. A lot of commerce was there. Probably similar to what New York is. You know, just this flesh. And we'll get into that, what that looks like. Paul has been there for about 4 years at this point. 4 years, okay? So we could all relate to... Well, some of us can relate to being a Christian for 4 years. We could relate to maybe being a Christian after a year and think back what it was like when we first were saved. And we're going to talk about that as well. We're going to look at what a carnal Christian is, because there is something called a carnal Christian, and how a healthy believer should be maturing, and the process of from going from an unbeliever to a new believer, maturing, and then falling into becoming a carnal Christian. So hopefully, with God's grace, we'll be able to take some things away from today that we can apply in our walks and share with others. All right. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So in verse one, it says, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual. That's someone who is filled and governed by the Spirit of God. Filled and governed by the Spirit of God. And we could start thinking about times in our life where we're governed by the Spirit of God and where we're governed by our flesh. Or we could also maybe think about others, loved ones, that we can apply this to. Okay, carnal. If you think of the word carnal, you think of carne in Spanish. I'll say it as white as possible. Carne. All right, and that is having the nature of flesh, okay? The nature of flesh under the control of animal appetites. I work with high school kids, all right? In the overage high school kids in the South Bronx, there's a lot of carnality there. The decisions are all just based off of carnality, and I think if we are not a teenager, you just are able to hide it better. And when you're younger, it just, you know, you just don't. You haven't learned how to fake it as well. But all of us have these animal appetites, right? And when we're living by the flesh, we are under this control of animal appetites. You know, like, oh, look good, me take. Right? It's just, oh, right? And that's the human nature, okay? And these, in Corinth, were babes in Christ, okay, even after 4 years. So he wants to speak to them in spiritual ways. He wants to get to those next levels of talking with them, but they can't handle it. So we could imagine it's cute when babies are born, right? I remember when Isabella was a little baby and AJ was a little baby, and we'd get all excited when they would say mama and dada. Right? And we'd have debates on who they say first. Was it mama or was it dada? Was it an accident? Did they accidentally say mama or dada, right? But what would happen and how sad would it be if when I go into their cribs now, they're still just saying mama, dada, right? And I can't have the deep conversations I'm having with them. So from when we went as a nice blessing at first, because they were new, you know, they're Christians, they're new. But how sad is it after 4 years, they're still at a stage of mama, dada. And that's what's happening here, is they can't handle the deeper things of Jesus. So it went from a blessing to something that's sad. And we know now that if we have friends and family who have kids with, developmental issues, it's like, it's sad because we know how, what a struggle that is, and that there's, and it's not natural in the sense of the way that, you know, most people would grow and mature. And it's hard. It's like really hard on the family. And, you know, we pray for those for strength, because we know kids who are naturally maturing are tough enough. But imagine it's not natural to stay in that state. It's not the normal way of developing. So we are body, soul, and spirit. Okay? The carnal Christian is living out of order. Okay? We're supposed to be living by spirit, soul, and body, but the carnal Christian is living by body, soul, and spirit. They're out of order. So therefore, in their life, there's probably not going to be peace, because they're not living by the spirit. They're living by the flesh. And what happens is, over time, they could walk away and think that they tried Christianity, but meanwhile really never walked with Jesus, because they never really walked in the spirit. So it is a sad thing when we don't let the spirit start to take over. So we may know people who are Christian, but none of their decisions are spirit-led. All right? We all know people, right? So it's like, we might think that, are they Christian? You know, maybe we have a coworker, they say they're Christian, and then they say or do things that are like, oh, that's kind of seems like the world, like just the same type of mentality. Like, well, will you make more money that way? Have you tried sneaking your way around it? Or like, it just doesn't seem like it's from the spirit. Okay. So those are maybe people that could be babes in Christ. They could be just not mature. And maybe God put us in their life to help them, to show them this is what the Bible says, and you should start to grow, so that they could get past just the milk and start eating the meat. So if we rely on our logic, our own understanding, we'll see what the Bible says about that. So some Christians may say, just trust your heart. Whatever, you know, however my heart leads, that's what I do. You know, I'm free. And sometimes my heart just says do this, and I just do it. Let's see what the Bible says. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. In Jeremiah 17:7 it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So when we make decisions as Christians, we might not know how to do that, and that's fine, okay? And that's why we come to church and read the Bible and figure out, how am I supposed to do this whole thing? Like, we're not just born with this, even after being born again, it's just like, it's hard to walk this Christian. It's impossible to walk this Christian walk, because your flesh is saying to do the complete opposite. So, are we supposed to live like Gideon and set out fleeces? God, if you want me to go down this way right now, then, you know, block the other way. Or like, if you don't want me to do something, like, you just basically are just saying, God, if you want me to do something, just show me signs and wonders and do something to that effect. Sometimes God will do that, but sometimes he won't, right? Like, remember Paul was shipwrecked. So a lot of us, by that logic of, God, if it's going to be a perfect path, then that means that's your will. If he was shipwrecked, then that mentality probably would have just said, oh, I guess it's not God's will for me to go there. So it's not always just like the fleshly peaceful path. When they were looking after Judas, he betrayed Jesus. they were trying to find the 12th disciple, and they started drawing straws. So is that the way to find out God's will? Should we maybe get some dice and play some CeeLo like I used to in high school and figure out, all right, God, if you want me to do this, then give me that 4, 5, 6. So maybe that is not a way to find out God's will, is by, you know, gambling or think games of chance. So we can look at examples like Paul and Jesus, and they walked by faith and not by sight. So it's not always what looks good. Sometimes we may get a prophecy about specific things, and we could test those things. Sometimes it's an idea that kind of comes into our life that doesn't necessarily make sense, or God gives us like a heart for something. I know after I got saved, I started having a heart for kids, and that's what kind of led me towards being a teacher. Like, I didn't want to be a teacher. I thought teachers were losers who couldn't make it in the real world. I'm sorry. And that's what my mentality was in the flesh. And then God started giving me a patience for kids that I never had before. And then I was like, I think this is God that's like leading me towards that path. And in Colossians 3:15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful." So sometimes we could kind of take a step and we start walking in that path, and then God will show us chaos, like spiritual chaos. And it's kind of hard to explain unless you've kind of been through it, but there'll be spiritual chaos where you're just like, this is not from God. Or there'll be peace, even though the things don't maybe make any like worldly sense. And it's kind of like, you kind of have to learn how that is and walking through it. But that's the start of walking as a mature Christian. So in John 10:27-30, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So we have to learn how to hear the voice of God and not to hear the voice of our flesh. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one." In Romans 8:1-11, it says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Okay? This, I'm trying to take you guys to this next level of Christianity that many people never experience. Okay? This is the supernatural part of Christianity. All right? "There's no condemnation to those who are walking in the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." It's not about religion. It's not about following the law of the Old Testament, which is impossible, 613 laws. Okay? "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," because it was impossible, "God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." So Jesus looked like us, but never sinned like us. He had to. "He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." How much money can I make from this? How can I hustle in this situation, right? Those are fleshly decisions. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity," meaning like an enemy, it's against, it's opposite, against God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you. For if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." Do you know that the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in each and every one of us when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior? So guess what? You can't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. Not in our own strength, but with the power of the Holy Spirit that raised someone from the dead, that raised Jesus from the dead, living inside of you, you have all you need to walk this impossible walk. And guess what? When people say, how is your life so different? How do you do these things? You must be a great person. No. It's the Spirit of God just living through me. And who gets the glory? It's God. We're just tools. We're just tools along the way. And these are the spiritual things that the people in Corinth cannot understand. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 3, 2-3. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able to. So even after 4 years, it's still bottle or, I guess you could imagine maybe breastfeeding. Imagine that, right? Like super, I mean, everyone's, maybe you've seen a kid and he's like 8 years old and like, mama, like that would be a little shocking, right? So they can't eat the solid food yet. What is the sign of their immaturity? How does Paul know that they're immature? For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and just behaving like just regular men, just like the old ways? Okay, so envy means like jealousy, contentious. You're like rival, okay? These are things we have to watch throughout our life in a regular world. Like, are you jealous of coworkers? Are you jealous of friends? Are we, we going through Facebook, are we jealous of what people have in their life and I don't have in mine, and going to other people's houses and my, oh, look at my house, it's the worst, right? But even in a church setting though, like, are we looking at other denominations and saying, are we jealous of them? Are we having fights amongst ourselves, the church, the one church of God? So Paul is trying to warn against divisions, all right? And he's trying to say, don't become like you were before, where you would say, I'm of Socrates or I'm of, Aristotle. Don't get into these sects, these different parties, but just be the church of Christ. Because imagine I couldn't come to one of a Christian, any Christian in our life, because they're a different denomination. Like, that just doesn't make sense, right? Because we're Christians, right? Imagine we got divided by I'm of Susan. I go to Tuesday Bible studies, right? And then, like, no, I am a Wednesday, 1 Samuel, disciple of Pastor Drew. And it's like, we sit in two different sections, and, you pass somebody, you bump them, and it's like, what is going on? We're all Christians, right? And now we do that, though, within churches, right? We might have friends and coworkers, and they're Pentecostal, and they're Baptist, and they're Presbyterian, and we're like, oh, I'm of Calvary Chapel, where we read the Bible. And it's like, it's a heart of, like, just pride, and it puts up divisions amongst us. And meanwhile, like, what message does that send to the world? And we start getting these contentions, and I have to check myself even on that. Like, we start to think that you're superior, but we're one church of Jesus. We're one church in Jesus. And he's also saying we're not just mere men in the end of verse 3, because we're born again. And now we have the mind of God in us. We have the Spirit of God. Our mind is joined to the mind of God. And that's the way we're supposed to be walking. It's a different mindset. So how can we quench the Holy Spirit? Okay, let's look at some scriptures about how we do that. Now, the Bible is not saying that we lose the Holy Spirit. It's saying that we could quench the Holy Spirit, like we push it down so that we're not hearing the Holy Spirit. We're listening to our flesh instead. So in Acts 7:51, it says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears. So circumcision, as me and AJ saw the other day in a delightful documentary, we've been obsessed with watching YouTube of the most dangerous ways to school. And we watch these kids in all these different countries, and they travel like 4 hours to get to school through like canoes and mountains. Anyway, well, one kid got circumcised, and the kid was like AJ's age, and he's like, oh no. So, but circumcision, okay, is the cutting away of the flesh, right? That was the picture, right? We look at a lot of Old Testament pictures, and then we try to apply them, now they're revealed in the New Testament. So the Old Testament process of getting circumcised was cutting away the flesh. So he's saying that these stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, like, they're fleshly. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. So remember, throughout the Old Testament, it's just God begging the people to kind of follow him, and then they do for a little bit, and then they walk away, and then they have to come back after God lets them, you know, deal with whatever things they went through. And I don't know about you guys, but I've been through that a lot, right, in my walk with Jesus. You walk with Jesus, and then you're like, okay, I'm just going to go do this for a little bit. And he's like, okay. And then he lets it, total chaos, total, you know, it's nice for a little bit. And then it's like, I'm depressed. I have no meaning of life. And then I'm like, oh, now I've sinned too much. I can't come back to God. And it's just the constant back and forth. And he's saying, you know, I need to cut away that flesh. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, that's Ephesians 4:30. And in Romans 6:6-8, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. What's the picture of the cross? It's the dying of the flesh. The dying, right? We have to pick up our cross daily. That the body of sin might be done away with. Because we're not that person anymore. We're born again. That we should no longer be slaves of sin, because that's what slavery and sin, that's what sin does. It makes us slaves. So we're not free. Before we become born again, we're not free. We're slaves of sin. We have no choice. Now it says, you know, anything we do, we could do essentially, but it's just not profitable to do those things. But before, we had no choice. On Friday, Saturday night, I had to get drunk. I didn't have a choice. It's like, if I didn't, I felt so anxious, because that's just what you do. I have to go find the best party and have the nicest, you know, the greatest time out. And most of the time it wasn't. Sometimes it was. And it was just, I had no choice though. It's like I was a slave to it. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And I don't know. Sometimes this picture helps me. And I've mentioned it before. But it's like we're a free. Like, imagine a new puppy or a dog, and they're free, but they're so used to being in that cage that they don't know how to get out. It's like we get so used to our old life, and we get so used to being trapped for so long, and we almost find comfort in those feelings of depression and get comfort in that feelings of anxiety, because we were so used to it that it's hard for us to just walk out and walk in the newness of life, and we get controlled by those old feelings because they're so comfortable. But we're new creations. And then once we could start doing that, it's like, wow, I could do all things through Christ. Like, I'm not what I was before. I'm not. I'm a new creation. And by the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, you know, for anyone that's kind of caught in those old ways, and you're not the same anymore. It's just, we're different. The Holy Spirit's working in our life to stop sinning. It conforms us to what the Bible says. And if you're convicted and you're just tormented by those sins, guess what? That means you're a Christian. All right? So it's not that you're not the first Christian to ever sin. We're not the first Christians to ever mess up, right? And we feel like we then have to do something good, and we have to get right with, you know, on our own, and then come back to God. This is what happens. Like, we put up sometimes a front, or sometimes the true change in our lives through Jesus, but sometimes maybe to a detriment. We maybe where at church we don't keep it real enough, because then people think like there's something wrong with them, that they're sinned or keep sinning. But that's the church. We're just, the God takes the worst and he takes us, he cleans us up, and then he's like, puts us back out there, and people are like, yeah, I gotta be like this. Like, no, it was so a lot of work through the Holy Spirit, getting rid of a lot of stuff, and keep getting rid of a lot of stuff. And if there was a point where I'm like, you know what, I'm not worthy because I'm not good enough, I would never be standing here right now, because I'm never going to be good enough, because I still have thoughts and I still have things that I need to get rid of, and stuff comes up, and that's the battle of a Christianity. But through the Holy Spirit now we could have victory. So it was finished on the cross. And when we believe, we're already forgiven, so we need to move forward and start living our life towards God. Stop wasting time, because we don't have that much time, right? We've seen the brevity of life with coronavirus and all the uncertainty in the world that we could die at any time. Like, I've never met someone who died on their deathbed and who said, man, I wish I made more money. And then that was their last. It's like, you're not taking it with you, right? But if you're a Christian and you're born again, you might say, man, I wish I would have preached Jesus more. I wish I would have served God more with my life. Because when you're at the end, it's like, so let's use these years. We have able bodies and God's given us this ability to serve him. So find out why did God make me? What's the point of life? Because apart from then, you're kind of like living both ways and there's no peace in that. We're trying to live both worlds. 1 Corinthians 3:4, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So this just is like a fight over, you know, who built this building? Is it screwdrivers or is it hammers? It's like, they're just servants, right? Like, Pastor Drew is a servant of God. We don't follow him. We follow him as he follows Christ, but like, it's not him that gets the glory, right? It's not me that gets the glory. Wow, this message really spoke to me. It's just the Bible. It's not me. It's the Bible, right? So don't follow me, all right? Like, please, because I'll be like, why are these people following me? I'm sorry. No, but it's just, I'll try to lose you, but then I'll get a speeding ticket. There's speed cameras everywhere. But it's just a fight over hammers and screwdrivers. They're just tools, right? But it's God that builds the church. It's God. It's God. And a good teacher, a good servant is just going to point to God, right? Even John the Baptist. It's like, I decrease, Jesus increases. It's like, that's what we're doing. So Jesus gave us examples of how we should follow God and not to get those divisions. So this is interesting, and I'm reminded of this a lot when I face certain debates that are being presented to me. Now John answered and said, Master, he's speaking to Jesus, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we said, stop it. Okay, we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Okay, we might get caught up in the way we do things here at Calvary Chapel, but maybe some churches do things a little different. But are they not our brothers in Christ? Right? We must guard against these things and share in a loving way just the Jesus. Like, we have to share Jesus. We can't get so focused on our church building, the actual building, or our denomination. I think this is causing too much division in Christianity. In Romans 15:20-21, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So should we be building churches with Christians, or should we try to go reach the lost and find people that have never even heard the gospel? Because there are some churches whose base, like, their whole plan is go to churches and find Christians and take them from that fellowship and go bring them to our fellowship. And that's not biblical. Okay? You don't build on another man's foundation. So there has to be a balance. Like, we're all Christians. Go reach the lost. Why are you coming to this fellowship? Why are you reaching out to the people from this fellowship and trying to get them to go to your fellowship? Unless for some reason there's not Bible teaching here. Unless for some reason this is the foundation of this church is not Jesus, that's something different, okay? If you have friends and family who are going to churches where Jesus is not the foundation, then that's a different story. However, if they're learning about Jesus the foundation of your church, why are you ripping people from other churches and fellowships? You don't build on another man's foundation. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 3:5-6, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But I'm going to change the word of ministers to servants, because ministers mean servants, but when we hear ministers, we're already lifting them up. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but servants through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Okay, so who was Apollos? Just to give you a little context, Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria, Egypt. He was described in the book of Acts as someone who is eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, fervent in the spirit, and instructed in the way of the Lord. He became friends with Aquila and Priscilla, Paul's crew. They were fellow tent makers, and they were all friends together. And then Aquila and Priscilla kind of filled in some of Apollos' missing parts of who Jesus was. So they, together, they were helping to build the church of Jesus, scripturally. Apollos had a really good understanding of the Old Testament, and I think it's important for Christians today to learn the Old Testament. Because once you learn the Old Testament, you see what is revealed in the New Testament, and you know it is not a coincidence. Okay, God is real. His word is real. I remember hearing one of the scriptures about David and how David was, the Messiah was going to come from the line of Jesse. And for some reason, the Spirit of God just was like, you see? Like, this is when I was like kind of searching. I was like, Jesus is really the Messiah. Like, when you take the Old Testament, you bring it into the New Testament, you get the full counsel of God. And that is where there's a lot of power. Because it's not just isolating verses here. So, Paul planted the church. Apollos came and he started watering the church with the word. Okay? There's other churches that Apollos planted and then Paul came. But he's like, what is it, what's the difference? They're all one. So the whole time, people are focusing on the people. Okay? Peter, when he healed someone, they wanted to raise him up as a god. And he's like, whoa. This is just God. This is just God that's doing it. Okay, so just be careful, because it has come up since the beginning of churches that we want to ascribe people to stuff. And remember, we're just servants. All these people that we follow, men of God, women of God, we're just servants. And as you get closer to God, you start to realize that. I mean, that's it. But there might be some people, and I have to even guard against this, right? Like when, after a service, someone's like, wow, what a great message, What, in the frailty of my flesh, why not take it? Like, yeah, that was a great service. Wow. That was some great examples I gave. Like, but like imagine, and every week, and then now I might the next weeks not give the full counsel of God because I'm like, oh man, I gotta get people to, compliment me because it felt great. And then before I know it, it's like, how far do I stray from the Bible? Because now it's like, it's about me and it's not about me, right? I'm just screwdriver or hammer. So we have to get out of the way of God. This is part of getting that food. So there's something to be said about pastors teaching the Bible. So maybe some of these churches are drinking milk because pastors aren't teaching the Bible, picking and choosing topics, isolating verses, right? Working on emotionalism. And then what happens to emotional churches? There might have been a work in the spirit one week, but then the next week, you have to kind of drum it up, right? So you got fake teachers like Benny Hinn and doing healing services. Or I'm going to send you this prayer cloth for $100 and I've prayed over it, right? And you put on TBN and you see these people and you're like, are these like my brothers and sisters in Christ? Like, you get confused. It's like, what is real? What's not? Like, is Joel Osteen, is he a good teacher? And then you find out like, Is it about Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Is it about Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Because remember, with false teachers, they're going to say 99% true things. But then when it comes to Jesus, they may sway off and say, well, there's other ways to heaven. And, you got to understand the teachings of Buddha were really good. And whoa. Like, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That has to be the foundation. So then, he who plants is nothing, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. They're just servants. And each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. So, the true power is God's, right? We went over that in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we're going to take a look right now at rewards in heaven, okay? in verse 3, chapter 3, 9 to 10, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So he's switching our comparison from field to a building. Okay. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul laid the foundation, and then another's building on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Okay. So regardless of when you're building on a church, whether when someone's pastoring a church, are they making Jesus the foundation? Is it Jesus Christ? We're all sinners. Christ died for our sins. He resurrected on the third day. We're given the Holy Spirit to live this life. Or does it become about other things? Is our focus on the reverend and their name on the church, and there's apostle of the third order, and we go to this church to watch this guy, and is the focus on him? Is the focus on the Pope? Like, we're going to talk a little bit about that. But when the focus is on the Pope and he's the only guy that can hear from God and he's God incarnate, all right, this is blasphemy from what the Bible teaches. Or other leaders, okay, they're going to draw people away from Jesus and to themselves. That's a sign of a false teacher. Away from Jesus, onto themselves. 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 13, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, wealth and prosperity doctrine, being a nice person, the perfect marriage, all these different things may be byproducts of being a Christian, but they're not the focus of the church. Okay, these things naturally happen, but we end up kind of like grabbing on to them, right? I mean, you think of the Red Cross. Is the Red Cross preaching Jesus? Or are they preaching, just giving out stuff? If we're giving out all this stuff, but we're not putting tracts in there and telling people about Jesus, then we're just doing nice things. Like, it's not the point of the church. Okay, so the Red Cross has lost its way, right? A lot of these Christian organizations have lost their way because they've focused on the works and not the foundation, which is Christ Jesus. And anyone who's a builder knows if your foundation is off, your building is off. So what is our foundation of the church? Is it Jesus or is it something else? That's what we have to watch. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, we see the day is capitalized, speaking of the day of the Lord, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and each one's work will become clear. Will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So there's a comparison here of gold, silver, precious stones. They're not going to burn. Okay, gold might melt, but it's a way to refine it and become, you know, more pure. Wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw will disappear in a fire. It's going to burn up. So once saved, always saved. Okay? If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you're going to heaven. Okay? That's for everyone. Okay? The Bible says anyone who calls the name of the Lord, right, will be saved. If you believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Savior and Lord. But our works in heaven that God did not call us to and did not bring glory to him will be burned. So God will judge our heart and the purpose of our work. So we want to make our time here count, right? So whatever we do, it has to be for the Lord if we want it to count in heaven. So in the Bema Seat of Judgment, in the day of the Lord, which can be described as maybe not an actual day. Some say it might be one day. Some be a period of time, like the end times for when Jesus comes back. And there's going to be a Bema Seat of Judgment where the works that we do are either destroyed or are we given a reward. Okay? And I'm not going to try to give you all these explanations of it because I don't know all the explanations of it. But in heaven, there's going to be some reward in heaven. So when we do our things in this world, it's important to pray and ask God what our motivation is. Okay, and this is the way that we go from just drinking milk to eating solid food, regardless of our age. Okay, regardless of our age, we could still be babes if all we're thinking about is some basic stuff and we're not living by the Spirit. All right. I was going to talk a little bit about the day of the Lord, but I'm not going to get too far into that for time's sake. 1 Corinthians 3:14-15. If anyone's work, which was built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as through the fire. So imagine God's spirit. God is like a fire, right? Moses couldn't see God. His hair would turn white after being like even close to like the trail of his presence. God is a consuming fire. When the sons of Aaron stepped into the temple with an offering that was not God led, they got burnt up like that. When Ananias and Sapphira, there was in the church when Peter found these two people lying, they got taken out. Like, God is holy. Okay, God is a consuming fire, and we're going to be saved through that. We're not going to hell when we die, but our works will be burned. Okay, so where are we storing our treasures? All right, we're supposed to invest in heaven. If there's any investors in here, okay, we want to invest in heaven. It says in Matthew 6:19-21, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if all you're thinking about, and this is what the world does, is they always lay out little carrots, right? It's like, if I just graduate high school, then I'm going to be happy. If I just graduate college, then I'm going to be happy. If I just get married, then I'll be happy. If I just have kids, I'm going to be happy. If I just get my dream job, I'll be happy. If I just retire, that's when I'm going to be happy. And then if I just die, I'll be happy. If I just have grandkids, then I'll be happy. Right? But wherever we put our hearts, okay, that's where our treasure is. But all those things may be just kind of deceptions to get us off of the path of God. And where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. Do not be deceived. This is Galatians 6:7-10. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. This is a law of God. You can't plant apple seeds and get oranges. This is a law of God. For he who sows to the flesh will also reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, sowing to the Spirit, right? Praying for each other. I think God's putting in our hearts to start opening up our house. We really haven't talked about it too much, but God is talking to us about opening up our house and having people over and having fellowships like that and just really getting involved and doing good things. And we have to be careful that that's not the focus, but getting more than just surface relationships, right? We want to get close to be able to pray for each other, to really know, because we're in a war for souls and no one's going to understand us. Because we have all the same spirit. We try to talk to other people about these things. It's like, you know, just like we talked, it's foolishness. In 16-17, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles, now this is speaking of the temple as a whole, okay, meaning the church. It's a plural. Where it says you, it's plural. If anyone defiles to lead away a Christian church from the state of knowledge and holiness. Okay, so again, what are we building our church on? All right, this is in reference to that. All right, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we're holy. We're supposed to be set apart. This scripture is used to add a context sometimes, talking about like, well, you can't smoke cigarettes, and if you commit suicide, you're going to go to hell, and There's other things that this scripture has been used for, but in context, it's talking about the church and how we're not supposed to be defiled and set apart. If you smoke cigarettes, you're not going to go to hell because you smoke cigarettes. Like, Should you smoke cigarettes? No. But should I eat McDonald's? No. Like, but it doesn't, it's not, I'm not like, you know, when you take it to that extent, it becomes legalistic, and then the focus is on that and not Jesus. Okay. Now, why am I eating McDonald's? Maybe I'm anxious. Why are you smoking cigarettes? Maybe that's other things that we could give to God, right? But that is not what it's saying here. So we're called as a church to be sanctified and set apart. We talked about that in previous weeks, about the sanctification of the church and like the holy things that were inside the temple. We're not supposed to use those for other things. So again, the word here is plural. God interacts with humans from the beginning of time, right? Adam and Eve in the garden, that was direct, right? And then God had a plan to bring us back to that. But through the process, we had the tabernacle that had the presence of God. And then we had the temple, right? And then you had to go through the Holy of Holies to get to the temple. And then Jesus was like, there, boom. And then now we have the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that's how we commune with God. That's how we meet God. And Deuteronomy says, God is a consuming fire and a jealous God, and we must not give our bodies over to idols. So in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 20, there is also talking about, in context, not letting our bodies be given over to sexual sin. And it talks about sexual sin, and that's also going throughout the church at the time. So we'll get into that when we get into 1 Corinthians 6. But in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. So the more that we give up and trust in God, the more wise we actually become. When we're trying to hold on to our old ways, it's foolishness. And the more we try to hustle, and I've done this for years, and I did this for years, I try to hustle and manipulate and do things my own way, and things just crumble. Money I've made from gambling, all of a sudden my car needs $3,000 of fixing up, and it's like, what am I even doing, right? Or I'm trying to hustle my way to get a house, and then now that house has me captive because I have to pay all this money for this house. Like, all my hustles and all those things that I thought were wise, and I'm being sneaky and low-key, it's like God can just remove at any time, right? And he controls everything. So instead of running from the God that loves us so much, we just need to submit. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in our own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. And this is where it comes from in the book of Job, okay? He knows what we're up to. He knows what we're doing. And it's just like when, you know, I catch my kids with chocolate over their face. Like, what are we doing? Are we really lying to God? Like, God didn't see us. Like, God knows our hearts. He knows what we're up to. Did you eat that cookie? No. All right. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God. So just for context, the reason why Peter is not where we're supposed to build our church in the book of Matthew, where it talks about Peter is Petro, which is a small stone. Petra is the Greek word, and that's Jesus, where we're supposed to actually build the church on. And whoever God uses to serve, it really doesn't matter, because once we get the godly perspective, we start to see things differently. We're just tools that God uses, and we're supposed to point to Jesus. That's the goal. So are you facing condemnation from yourself or from others? Are you condemning yourself? Okay, I know I did for many years. But remember, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We can't walk with Jesus because we're so guilty about all the times we messed up. And it can keep you trapped in that cage for so long, because God can't, you know, the devil can't take our salvation, but he can't take our availability. And when we start condemning ourselves and all that, just is trying to put us on the shelf. And that's not from God. If you have not repented and accepted Jesus, then you are condemned, because you have to pay for your own sins, right? But take some time, if you haven't repented of your sins and ask God for forgiveness, because the blood of Jesus will cover you. And now when God looks at you, he doesn't see you, he sees his perfect son. For those who are saved, you're no longer condemned. So if you're caught up in sins and things are keeping you from walking forward, moving forward with Jesus, 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want to give you guys some time to do this now, all right, wherever you're at, whether saved or unsaved, because we need to start moving forward. The time is short, and we need to start redeeming the time, or else what are we doing? It's like playing church. It's nice to know, but we have to start doing it, or else we're just like the milk. We're just drinking milk. But we need to start moving forward. So why were we created? All right, we're going to listen to the Holy Spirit. Let him guide us throughout the week. So I'm just going to take some time and close us in prayer, and also give you a chance to pray to your by yourself for any repentance, whether for payment of sins or just to keep moving forward. Lord, thank you for today. God, we praise you. We give you all the glory and all the power. God, thank you, Jesus, for showing yourself to us, for revealing yourself to us. God, we know that you died for our sins, and we have to repent of those sins and turn away. God, we're so weak in our flesh, but through your Holy Spirit, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, we now have living in us. Help us to walk in that strength, Lord. And please hear our prayers. So please just pray out to him, to yourself. And just remember, he's always a prayer. He's right there. And he's knocking on our heart. He's not far away. He's with us. And I'm just going to close us in prayer now. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Please help us to be your hands and feet today, Lord, as we reach the lost. Help us to encourage people to go back to their fellowships, and if they've never been saved, that they would receive you as Lord and Savior. I pray for this fellowship here, God. Please protect us. Please protect us from division. Protect us from envy and strife. And help us to walk as your body, Lord. We give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.